But my reaction was to continually to drink water, and the water did not help. The water did not help my thirst at all, nor did it help the cotton mouth. There's a lot of times when I would talk, I would eat cotton mouth, and I literally could not talk. I've since overcome that a little bit, but I had a dream about it last night, and I just now got a glass of water, and it was almost done, and I'm thinking, I need to go get some more water. And I was thinking, no, I don't need that water. The water is not what's going to stop my mouth from getting dry. It's my reliance on the Lord here. So I think what I was just told is, Rick, trust in me. Put the water down. You'll do just fine. And so I always get a little bit nervous. And today's sermon is going to be a little bit different than normal. It's still a sermon, don't get me wrong, but it's also somewhat of an announcement. It addresses a very important theological topic. And we're just going to leave the Jeremiah 3:15 up there just for a little bit. I don't have any other slides. This is the only other slide, but it's Jeremiah 3:15 is the scripture, and the sermon title is A Pastor, A Shepherd, Overseer. So it addresses an important theological topic, and it is certainly a topic that is near and dear to my heart at the current moment, and it's also probably near and dear to a lot of people's heart at the current moment. And the reason it's on our heart at the current moment is because I'm assuming most of you are aware of the situation. If not, our current pastor, Paul Karras, is departing soon. Urea Christian Fellowship, being a small church that only has one full-time pastor, makes the situation more pressing and timelier. So just for clarification, though, the word pastor derives from the Latin noun pastor, which means shepherd, and is derived from the verb pastere, which means to lead the pastor, set to grazing, or cause to eat. So the term pastor, which I'll be using today, also relates to the role as elder within the New Testament. Any of the current three elders would fit in the same requirements. Churches certainly do not have to have a full-time pastor, paid pastor, to be a Christian church. But to be a Christian church, which we are, we must follow various biblical requirements, and we must be of certain character. As a Christian church, our primary role, or our primary characteristic, you could say, is to worship God, or the worship of God. If a church is not worshiping God in their sermons, their song of praise, their prayers, their community outreach, their internal events, I would make the argument it is not a Christian church at all. It would put them in some various form of a social club. Another role of the Christian church is the edification of the saints, to build up the body of believers in spiritual growth and Christian maturity, with the goal of enabling a Christian to become complete in Christ. The church is to do that through the teaching of the Word, instructing of Christian application, and modeling their lives to be what it's like to be a follower of Christ. And lastly on the list is to evangelize. We are to be part of the local and worldwide Christian community that spreads the gospel locally within our own community and to the ends of the earth through the outreach and mission support. Each one of those roles, worship, edification of the saints, and evangelization, could be broken down or divided into smaller roles or tasks. And each one could be expanded significantly. In other words, the church has other roles, but I believe those other roles could be characterized or categorized under one of those primary roles. Now, these roles, when taken genuinely and seriously, and to the extent God commands, requires a group of believers to work as a team and to carry out each other's burdens. As a body of believers, we are here to help each other in our responsibilities, our obligations, and duties as a Christian. We are a team. And regardless of where a person is in their spiritual journey and Christian maturity, we benefit and strengthen from fellowship and support from and to other believers. We strengthen each other with a different and varying degree of talents and skills that we bring specifically to the group. So a good analogy would be a sports team. Football, for example. A football team is not going to be successful if they only have one type of skilled player. Imagine a football team with all offensive lineman types and no quarterback, or a team with all quarterback types but no offensive lineman. Both of those extremes would produce a very terrible team, a team that would assuredly lose every game. If a church is like that, I would say our worship, our edification of the saints, and our evangelism would be very lackluster. A church certainly does not want a bunch of me, Rick Holpitzes, on the choir team. I guarantee you that type of church would have every congregant running for the door, probably never to come back. But I suppose the primary point I want to make with the team effort is it's good to have the right people doing the appropriately skilled position to make the team run effectively. So as I previously stated, the church doesn't have to have a full-time pastor to be a Christian church. I'm confident most of you would agree with that. But without a full-time pastor, a Christian church is likely going without one of the primary individuals that enhances and enables it to fulfill their worship, edification of the saints, and evangelism. I believe the role of the full-time pastor is to be critical in the health of a local church. There are various reasons why, and I'm going to name just a few of them. Certainly the number one reason is to deliver and teach the truth of God's word on a consistent basis. This is done through sermons, Bible studies, counseling, and day-to-day conversations, not only with members of the church, but with anyone that comes through the door, calls on the phone, or by today's culture, sends an email or a text. The next is planning, organizing, and executing long-term and short-term church outreach efforts. The entire body of believers should and will be the major muscle movement in those efforts. It's all of us that execute it. Music in the park, which Kim just talked about. Lunch bunch, kids club, festival of lights, vacation Bible study, singing at the assisted living location, caroling and potlucks. We do all that, but the full-time pastor is critical for their time and efforts in making these things effective. And the items that go unnoticed on a day-to-day basis, those routine items that nobody ever thinks about, administrative responsibilities of the church, the pastor fills a lot of those roles. So, but as true followers of Christ, we all have extraordinary responsibilities in our day-to-day life. But as a church body, to be as effective as we possibly can, we rely on that paid, dedicated, full-time person to keep us in church grounded, to keep us grounded as a church in the Word and moving forward in our work for God's kingdom. So the Bible has a lot to say about the qualifications of a pastor or an elder or a shepherd. One or more encompassing required attributes is the being above reproach. Everybody's probably heard that word before, above reproach. A lot of people have differing ideas what that term above reproach means. The term reproach means the expression of disapproval or disappointment, or to address someone in such a way as to express disapproval or disappointment. Now that can be a complicated matter. Probably all of us realize it's impossible to please everyone all the time, nor should we attempt to. That effort puts us more emphasis on being a people pleaser and not a Christ follower. As Christians, our focus should be on following Christ's commands, and in that process, if it creates displeasure or disapproval of other believers, then we should work on ways of making amends and granting peace. But regardless, there will always be a situation where someone is disappointed or disapproves of something we do, even if it is completely Christ-like. Scripture's focus on being above reproach seems to be a separate matter, though. It's aligned with living a life that aligns with Scripture. Scripture from Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 provide us with the required characteristics of what it means to live above reproach. The first one is faithfulness in marriage. Now, this doesn't mean only cheating on a spouse. This means loving mentally, emotionally, and physically. A marriage is representative of Christ's love for the church. If a shepherd can't be faithful in marriage to their spouse, being faithful to a congregation would be just as or more difficult. Temperate, they are to be self-restrained and moderate in opinion. They need to be respectable. There should be no evidence of ongoing sin, even though we have all sinned. Now, this next one should get amens from Paul and Kim Karros, but hospitable. Their home is not just where they eat, sleep, and raise a family. Their home is also a place of ministry. They are able to teach. Now, all the other pastor qualifications are character qualities. This is the only ability-based requirement. A pastor must be able to teach sound doctrine and able to communicate in a manner that enables others to learn. Not given to drunkenness, not only with alcohol, but in any type of addictive behavior. Not violent, but gentle. The obvious one here is physically violent. But there is more to this. A pastor should not be violent with their words. Many pastors use the pulpit to inflict violence on others. A pastor should speak the truth, but it should not be through violent speech. Not a lover of money. A pastor must be upright in their financial dealings, not being a pursuer of money over the kingdom of God. Manages their family well. If one can't manage their own family, they should not be responsible for a larger church family. And they must not be of a recent convert. They must be mature in their spirituality and Christian doctrine. So all those requirements may seem a bit extreme, but if a pastor has a heart for God, most of those requirements are likely going to just fall into place. All right, so I'm going to change directions here just a little bit. It's been a few weeks since it was announced that Pastor Paul will be moving on, and there hasn't been much formal communication occur between then and now to let everyone know what the plan is for moving forward. But there has been a significant amount of prayer, discussion, and coordination occur between the elder team and a pastor candidate. In times past, there had been a pastor search team stood up, and that team went through a search process for pastors, typically outside of the local body of Christ. At least in my time here at Ouray Christian Fellowship, that's how both Pastor Gordon and Pastor Paul were brought to Ouray. But understand, the process previously worked where a pastor search committee selected a candidate and the elder team confirmed the candidate, and then the congregation discussed it and then voted on the candidate. This time the elders feel God has worked in a slightly different way. In God's providence, He has worked differently and blessed this process and transition with a pastor candidate within the local community. This is a blessing, and the process goes directly from the elders to the congregation and not requiring a pastor search committee to seek from without. The candidate that the elders are recommending to this congregation is Scott Yale. And I will explain why we believe Scott is the ideal and chosen for this position. First and foremost, in discussion with Scott, he does believe God has recently called him to serve as pastor of the local church. Now, this is significant in that merely a few years back, his thinking was not in a million years would he serve as a full-time pastor of any church. It wasn't something he intended to or wanted to do. There have been at least two specific times recently where Scott has felt his call to pastorship being brought upon him. I won't go into what those are. You can ask him if you'd like. But over 2 years ago, when Ouray Christian Fellowship was in transition after Pastor Gordon's departure, discussion with Scott as pastor was part of the conversation, because many of the congregants brought up that specific idea. The elders at the time and the pastor search committee never pursued that course of action because there were way too many obstacles in place. It just would not have been possible. And like I said at the time, Scott had no desire to serve in that capacity. 2 years later, it's a significantly different scenario. All the obstacles that were in the path at that time have been removed. And I and we, the elders, believe divinely removed. But even if that path is clear of obstacles, is Scott qualified for this position? The elders' answer to that is absolutely. Although Scott would humbly tell you, because he told us, he feels inadequate for the position. And on an administrative note, after this service, the copy of Scott's resume will be available to anybody who wants one. Educationally speaking, Scott is an honor graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the top seminaries in the United States. His degree is a Master of Theological Studies with an emphasis in Bible exegesis. He graduated summa cum laude from Columbia College with a BA in psychology. And he received a ministry certification from Calvary Chapel Bible College. Now, those degrees don't in and of themselves qualify Scott for this position, because most biblical qualifications are of a person's character and their heart posture. But they certainly lead us to the understanding that Scott has chosen to educate himself in critical theological facts and doctrine, which enables him to accurately teach the truth of Scripture and recognize false or incorrect teachings. In this regard, we have many witnesses, I being one of them, that can attest to Scott's understanding of Scripture. He is currently one of two leaders on Tuesday Men's Bible Study, and he continually displays knowledge of very difficult biblical matters. I would encourage you to talk to any of the attendees of Tuesday morning Bible study. John, one of them. The other John being one of them. Terry, Paul Elmont, Mark, which isn't here today, or even our current pastor, Paul Karras. We are all attest to this. Scott has preached here several times, and he is regularly called upon by numerous churches in the local area to fill in for their pastor when absent. With this recommendation, what I really, really want to emphasize about Scott, though, is his heart. His heart for God and his heart for others. And the heart I speak of is shown and displayed in so many ways. Dr. Adam Kipp, which is the executive director of Rural Home Missionary Association, whose purpose is to strengthen churches in rural small-town America, is one of Scott's references. Dr. Kipp wrote me this. There are lots of reasons why Scott would be a good pastor in general. He has a solid relationship with the Lord, his education at Dallas Theological Seminary, his skills in communication and preaching. But I feel the reason why Scott would be the good fit for a small rural church is because relationships are at the heart of the small church, and Scott has a deep heart for connecting with and investing in others. His warmth, his kindness naturally shine through and are a blessing to those around him. I have experienced this myself over the years. I have known Scott, and I suspect that you have experienced this yourselves. Hence, you are asking me about Scott and your position. Another one of Scott's references, Gabriel Denk, reasons, he works for the Reasons to Believe chapter, president from Dallas, Texas, stated the normal approving comments for a reference. However, Terry's specific takeaway from the discussion was that Mr. Denk stated he would attend a church where Scott was the pastor. So Scott's heart for God is so obvious to me. I see it through his work specifically with the youth of Ouray County. If you have any specific questions about that, there are numerous individuals I would encourage you to talk to as well. Debbie and Cliff Dowdy, Trace, Chad and Courtney Coulter, they all have seen Scott work with the youth. And it's amazing what he has done with the youth in this county so far. I see it through his servitude in all aspects of his life. This morning he showed up my door and pulled me out and prayed with me because he knew we'd be delivering this message. But he does that on a regular basis. His life is about serving God and serving others. Although I do understand sometimes he's young at heart. He's 61, but he's young at heart, and it comes through. And I see that as a positive thing. So all those biblical requirements we went through earlier, the list of them that I went through, I believe fall into place when a person has a heart for God, which I know Scott does. But just to clarify, and to do the due diligence that we are required to do as elders, I went through each one of those as I wrote them and thought about them. And I truly was able to say, to the best of my ability, Scott meets them. This sermon would get way too lengthy if I was to go into each one, but I believe he meets it. And I would be remiss if I did not at least mention this next part. I spoke to the team aspect of the congregation and to where a pastor fits in. One very important aspect of recommending Scott as pastor lies in parallel to one of the very, very important reasons we recommended Paul Karras a couple of years back. It was the strength, the partnership, and teamwork within their marriage. Although we were hiring Paul Karras as pastor, we knew Kim would be a very important part of the church's ministry. And that turned out to be 100% correct. I will never doubt that. Scott and Rebecca are very similar. Rebecca, even though I'm not volunteering here for anything, she can make those decisions on her own. But Rebecca is an integral part of the ministry and would be a very important part of this church's ministry if her husband Scott becomes pastor. Today's scripture is Jeremiah 3:15, and please, no need to stand at this point. And it's, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. And I believe God has given this church that shepherd. God gives his people shepherds after his own heart that will lead them in knowledge and understanding if we open our hearts and mind to his will. We believe Scott is the person that God has aligned with Urea Christian Fellowship for this next season, however long it may be. Hope it's more than 2 years, but you never know. So that technically concludes the sermon, but I would like to provide a road ahead. This sermon, as I hope was obvious, and it obviously is the official recommendation from the elders to the congregation that we are recommending Scott Yale to be Urea Christian Fellowship's next pastor. Scott Yale would like to be Urea Christian Fellowship's next pastor. One reason, because he feels called to do just that. Urea Christian Fellowship is a Christian church that is making a difference for God's kingdom in worship, in edification of the saints, and evangelism. And the elders believe Scott can effectively help us stay on that path. So the next couple of weeks are the time for any questions, concerns, or comments. This is not the elders' choice, it's yours. Any of the elders will make themselves available, as well as Scott himself. Scott is sure you will have some questions for him, especially in how he would handle the responsibilities of young life and being a pastor at the same time. It's a very valid concern. Assuming he gets voted in as our next pastor, the elders have encouraged him, regardless of the outcome, to continue with his current obligations as a young life leader. He is doing a great job. It's going gangbusters. All you got to do is show up one of the wildlife meetings and you'll see the absolute electricity in those rooms. Something I could never do, that's for darn sure. He is doing a great job. It's going gangbusters. And unless there is someone to take that momentum, we don't want him to necessarily quit. So, that being said, it's going to be a phased approach, again, assuming that he gets voted in. So in 2 weeks, 19 May, after service, we will have a congregational meeting to vote on this matter, as well as the annual vote for the elders. So I hope you can make it. I'm obviously hoping that you vote for pastor, not pastor, but for Scott Yale. And let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, we rely on you for everything. And we just want to just reemphasize that our love is with you, and our goal of this church is to serve you through our worship, our edification of the saints, for our evangelism. We rely on you for all, but we rely on each other. We are a group of believers that want to do your will, And Lord, we ask you that all in your Son's Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, after an announcement like that, some people are wondering how this pastor, current pastor, feeling about this. I can tell you that nothing would thrill me more than to see Scott become your next pastor. I think historically churches do not great in succession. And so we have an opportunity here to model something healthy here. I love Scott. Scott was one of my first people who befriended me when I got here, and he's been a true brother in the Lord. And again, nothing would thrill me more if that is the will of the church and God's will, and that those two align on the 19th. So I have no problem with that. I told the elders right away, do not wait until I leave. I said, another thing that would thrill my heart is that this church would not skip a beat in ministry here. And so I think there's a great opportunity here, and I join you guys as well in prayer over these next couple of weeks that God will lead you to the right decision that way. That being said, we're going to transition right now into some communion and preparatory for it. And I wanted to take some time this morning and do something a little different. I wanted to read through some different select passages of Scripture as we prepare to come to the Lord's table here. And so this morning, I want to start in Luke 22. I want to start in one of the gospel passages where Jesus comes together with his disciples, but then I want to kind of read some other supporting scripture that we see in Romans, Ephesians, and a few other books. So beginning in Luke 22, verses 14 through 20, it says this: "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup, is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Now, a few of these passages here that I want to read, I think helps us a little bit understand what was happening here, what he was communicating to his disciples and to us even today. And so Romans 5:1 says this: "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us." Very, very important thing here. Jesus was introducing something here himself to his disciples as that Passover lamb. Ephesians 1:7 says this: "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." So we're getting a little bit more of an understanding of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And the Apostle Paul goes on to write in Ephesians 3:12 here. He says, "Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now boldly and confidently come into God's presence." And so when we make the invitation here to come and receive communion, we have this confidence if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Just a little bit more context here. Going back to the Old Testament in Leviticus, we read this, right? So this is the old system that the Israelites would practice for the forgiveness of sins. We read in Leviticus 5:6, there was a command here: "You must bring to the Lord as a penalty for your sin a female from the flock, either a sheep or a goat. This is a sin offering with which the priest will purify you from your sin, making you right with the Lord." Of course, it's not a role of a pastor today. Jesus fulfills that as our great high priest. We read that in Hebrews. But I like how Peter reaches back to this when he writes this in 1 Peter 1, of this idea of the sacrificial lamb. He says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And so I wanted you to understand, as they approached the Passover dinner, here's the things that they were reaching back to. Here's the things that they were understanding about how a way was made forward towards God through the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus is now taking that role on in this very significant moment. And this is what we're remembering when we come to the table. And I want to just end with Colossians 1 here. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, who that being Jesus, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free of accusation." And I just wrote down some thoughts here. As we can see from these passages, the Lord's Supper is loaded with meaning. It's meaningful for his disciples and for us who say we are followers of Christ. One of the significant things that I see in this is that Jesus is reminding his disciples that forgiveness and fellowship is at the heart of the life of the church. Forgiveness and fellowship is at the heart of the life of his church. And I love that. That is what unites us. It's modeled for us and it's done for us through Christ. And it's something that he expects us. So as we come to the table, we are remembering, but we are also practicing that forgiveness and extending grace to one another. And I love that. So that being said, it was because of his sacrifice and our belief in that sacrifice that our sins have been wiped clean. Now that being said, it should come no surprise to us that communion is for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's to that we invite anyone to come and participate in the elements, because the common ground is relationship with Jesus, made way through his shed blood. And that is something, as Christ followers, that we hold dear to. And so again, this is not meant to be an exclusion, but a celebration of what Jesus has done for us and an invitation to come and receive his grace. In just a few moments here, Kelsey and Brian are going to come and they're going to play. That will be your cue to come forward here. I don't want to forget to mention that we do have a gluten-free option. We realize that some of the bread doesn't sit well for some people, and that's on the piano over here. So don't miss that if that's something you need. We want everyone to be involved in communion to celebrate what Christ has done for us. But I'd like to pray first. And again, as you come forward to take the elements, bring them back to your seats. Wait until everyone has taken them, and then we'll take it together after everyone, the last person has come through the line. Lord God, I thank you for this time, Lord. How exciting, Lord, that it's you who builds the church. You are faithful. Where we may not be faithful, you are completely trustworthy. You love your church more than anybody could. And that was demonstrated again through the shed blood of your son, Jesus. Lord God, we are in a season right now, Lord, where we are called to trust you. We're also right now in a moment where we come here to say thank you for all that you have done for us. Jesus, we thank you for providing that clear pathway back to your Father for us, and that we have the confidence to approach the throne room, that we have the confidence to sit at the table and be accounted for because of what you did for us on that cross. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Apostle Paul continued to say, in the same way he took the cup also after the supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord God, once again, we thank you for your great love for us. Just thinking about that last week as you came into Jerusalem and you looked out at the people there, and that you were moved to compassion. That's how much you love us and think about us. Sheep without a shepherd. That was your goal, to shepherd us and to do it well. And as we think about that passage in Jeremiah, Lord, you continue to shepherd well. And you continue to provide for your churches. And we thank you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us for our closing song this morning as we sing the blessing? God, we thank you. You've blessed us so much already, Lord. We've given you your son, Jesus, to provide that way for us. And we just praise you for that. We thank you for his sacrificial love. As the scripture says, no greater love is there than for one to lay down his life for his friends. And because we know you, we are called your friends, and we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One quick service announcement. Next week is Mother's Day, so we hope you guys come back here and invite some friends. And again, we would just look forward to having that time together. We're going to continue on with the sermon series that I have. We've been